If you can't turn in your Bibles at this point, we will look to God's Word in our scripture passage reading this morning, which is found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 18 to 30. You know, as you're turning to your Bibles and the screen behind me, I also just realized that there is a movie playing at the Aaron Cinema called Jesus Revolution. So a little bit of a word there. Just it's a great movie on the testimony of Greg Laurie, a pastor in California. But I recommend it. It's playing Sunday at 2 or Monday or Tuesday night at 7. But a really great movie, not just for your faith. It's a great Christian movie, which is being played. Praise the Lord. God, use it to reach people, but also to bring your friends and family that don't know about Jesus. It'd be a great opportunity. So our scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke begins, "A certain ruler asked him," that is Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what an incredible passage, full of very important truths for us today, especially when it comes to the whole area of wealth and riches. One spring day, five-year-old Douglas helped his grandfather fertilize the lawn. And when the job was finished, Grandpa reached into his pocket and handed his grandson two loonies and said, "Well, Douglas," Grandpa said, looking at the lawn, "what do you think? What do you think of the job we did?" And then looking at the money in his hand, Douglas confidently said, "Grandpa, I think it needs to be done again." And again. Oh, how the love of money can even start at a young age. But in this passage, what we come face to face with again is this meaningless pursuit of wealth. And one of the greatest dangers in life is becoming too closely attached to material possessions, to wealth, to riches. An unhealthy attachment, you see, to material things can keep and is keeping many unsaved people from turning to Christ. It's the world to them, their life. But that it also can prevent a believer in Jesus Christ from living for Jesus with all their heart, and with all their soul, and with all their mind. As Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 2 to 4, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." But I love how that begins. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. You see, the biblical account of the rich ruler forcefully illustrates this truth that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters. What an important lesson there. What an important truth for us to be reminded of that really is an underlying theme in this passage in Luke 18. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot also serve wealth at the same time. You have to choose. So as we look through this passage together, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open to this, join me again in Luke 18, verses 18 to 30, as we look more closely at this passage. And as we begin, it's important that we begin with the background in terms of what is happening around this passage as Jesus has this conversation with a man who is seeking more answers to his life. But do you know what's going on in this passage? Do you know where Jesus is heading? You know, it is only hours, if not days away from Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey as people are waving palm branches and declaring him king in what the Bible calls the triumphal entry, the beginning of Holy Week, which for us begins when? Next Sunday. It's hard to believe, but next Sunday is Triumphal Sunday, in which we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And if you know your Bible, you also know that Jesus is not just walking towards the holy city to continue to engage in his teaching ministry and preaching, healing, equipping his disciples so that they are ready for when he leaves them. But ultimately, where is Jesus going? Where is he heading towards? He's heading towards the cross. So he is walking towards the end of his life. Soon he will be tried by Pilate, crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, and then resurrected from the dead, fulfilling the plan of God for the redemption of mankind. This is where Jesus is heading. Yet he has time to stop and answer this man's question. And he has time to reveal a very important truth that he needed to hear, that we need to hear about what's going on in my life. What am I too attached to? You know, in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, we have this passage, this word from Paul when it comes to what our attitude should be like. It should be like that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He, that is Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful passage directing us towards how we're supposed to live, and whose life we are to pattern after. Christ. Jesus who came to rescue the lost. Jesus who came to save sinners. Jesus who came to die so that you might live. Jesus who came to show us the way to live. Now in verse 18, as Jesus is along the way to Jerusalem, he is approached by a man. And what do we learn about this man from Luke? Well, Luke tells us that he is a ruler, a certain ruler. He's a nameless man, but we also learn that he is wealthy because Jesus points that out. Sell all your possessions. Luke tells us that he is a ruler who's extremely wealthy. And in Jesus' day, for someone as honorable as this, this would be taken as a sign of God's blessing. Surely this is a man whose place in God's kingdom is secure. He is rich. He is a ruler. Another gospel writer calls him young. He has his whole life in front of him. You'd think he'd have it all. And everyone who saw him, wow, here's a man of prestige. Although he may have everything in life, however, because of this question, he is still missing out. He's still lacking. He knew he lacked something. He had all these things in life, but he did not have eternal life. And if he didn't have eternal life, he couldn't be satisfied in this world either. And so he approaches Jesus and asks him a question, as we see in verse 18. And the question is to the point, with little time to waste. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is a question of the ages that many ask then and many ask today. How do I get into heaven? What must I do to ensure that when this life is over, I am with God in heaven for all eternity? How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 19. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What an interesting initial response. And here Jesus was not denying that he was good, nor was he denying that he was God. Rather, he was saying something like this to this young man, why are you calling me good? Have you determined this for yourself? Or have others told you about me? Do you understand who I really am? Are you calling me God? So Jesus was challenging this man to think more seriously about his identity. He was the Messiah of Israel, but did the rich young ruler recognize him? Jesus was indeed good, and he was indeed God as well. And in verse 20, Jesus carries on with his answer, and he starts to list some of these Ten Commandments. If you look with me at verse 20, we see that Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, the summary of the Jewish law that God gave Moses hundreds of years earlier. And in verse 21, the man replies, all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Yes, I have obeyed these rules all my life. And he might have said that with a little bit of pride so that everybody could hear, because it's not just the two of them. His followers are part of this conversation as well. But he does say, I have followed these rules. But if he had a little bit of pride in that, that didn't last very long, because as the conversation progresses, the man is shown to truly not be obeying all these laws as well, especially those commandments that Jesus did not mention. He mentions five of the ten. He mentions the latter five of the Ten Commandments that relate, that deal with man's relation to man. The first five are all about man's relation to God. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord my God. But in these commandments, we realize this is where the man is failing. And in verse 22, Jesus says to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So the response of Jesus to this man, you know, it was said in love. No doubt, because Jesus knew he was misguided, he was empty. And one might say that this man had climbed to the top of the ladder of success only to find that his ladder leaned against the wrong building. Jesus said, you still lack one thing. And though the man had everything, because truly he believed he did, and I'm sure many people around him were convinced that he had it all. He's young, he's rich, he's a ruler. Outwardly, a righteous life, respect, but because he did not have eternal life, he really had nothing. And so the rich ruler thinks he will be okay because he's keeping some of God's rules, but Jesus tells him otherwise. And as Proverbs 14:12 points out, there is a way, there really is. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Jesus was putting his finger right on where the man had something in his life that is greater than God. For this man, it was wealth and riches, but what is it? For you. There was something standing in the way of this young man having true and complete life, eternal life. And he had to let his wealth and riches go. He had to leave the world behind. For this rich young ruler, all his stuff had become what we call an idol in his life. And Jesus told him to get rid of it so that he could follow him. You see, his wealth, he had wealth, but his wealth had him. And so his response to Jesus reveals, again, the strong grip wealth has on him, for he turns away, as we learn. He turns away sad and walks away from Jesus. All right, verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. So clearly the message of this conversation impacts us on two levels. First of all, what we learn in this passage is that Jesus calls us to be generous and understand the heart of God towards others. However, it also asks us to look at our life situation and our circumstances and determine what the one thing most difficult for us to give up for Jesus is. What is it? Now, the man's response to Jesus reveals that money and wealth are important to him, more important to him than following Jesus. In fact, Jesus reveals money has become an idol for him, a physical thing which has taken the place of God. The rich ruler didn't have wealth again so much as wealth had him. His dependence on that wealth was all that stood between him and becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. But let me take this moment to speak about the sin of idolatry and its very real grip on people's spiritual lives, because it had a very deep spiritual grip on this young, rich ruler's life. Now, in order for an idol to be dealt with, it must be removed. It must be cut down. And with idols, there can be no half measures. They must be cut out entirely. And so as we listen to Jesus this morning, we have to ask ourselves, what is the one thing I have allowed to take the place of God in my life? And you know, it could be more than one thing. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, answers what an idol is in this way. May this help you in understanding and maybe perhaps reflecting on your life and what perhaps idols exist there. An idol, he says, is in anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. An idol is anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. And so your idol may not be riches and wealth, but it could be something else. So with that in mind, here are just three modern day idols that I thought of for us to think about today. There are many more, but I'll give you just three. First of all, identity. Our identity might be one of the biggest idols we worship today. We have largely abandoned who we are in Christ, and we can at times place our identity in other things. So whether it be social media following, and trying to keep track of how many are following me, our position at work, our abilities and our skills, or the achievements that we are after, many have their identity wrapped up in the wrong things. And if your identity is, and you find it in your work or your skills, your looks, how many people are following you, anything else, you will constantly feel that you don't measure up. It's unending. They are harsh masters. But when our identity is secured in God and what God's word says about who we are, then that is where we live in freedom. While we still fall short and we still fail, God's love never fails us. And as we were reminded earlier, his mercies are new every morning. So listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, know that you are loved. You were created with purpose. You are not just a carbon copy of someone else. You were created uniquely. You were created with intention. And God lovingly designed every detail of your person. Can you imagine the love involved with that intricate design for every single human being walking this earth today? In Christ, if you are a believer, you were chosen, you were redeemed, you were forgiven, you were adopted. So don't look to the world to determine your identity. Look to Christ. Identity can be an idol that needs to be removed. How about entertainment? Well, there's so much we could talk about this, but just briefly, listen, we are obsessed with being entertained. From Netflix to vacations to podcasts to TikTok. Some of you might be into that. We love entertainment in many forms, and love might not be strong enough, but we are truly obsessed with it in this day and age. But this is also not new. You see, many Roman emperors kept themselves popular and in power because of one structure that they built. Who can tell me what it was? The Colosseum. The Colosseum, where thousands of people could be entertained by gladiators, mock battles, and sadly the execution of many Christians. But it made the emperor stay in power because it pleased the people. Again, as with other modern-day idols, when our lives become all about the search for entertainment and chasing after the best experiences we can find, then it becomes an idol. It's more important than God. Lastly, comfort. You know, there's an endless list of products promising to simplify and add comfort to our life. So true. Even in the last decade, how much more advancement we've made in technology to make life easier. We are living in no other time in history like now where there is so much done automatically so that our lives can be easier. Tasks that used to take all day long can be done in minutes. While that's a good thing, our pursuit in life should not be comfort alone. The call that Jesus gave his followers is not to live a life being comfortable, but to a life of trusting in him, walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus promises that his followers will face trials, persecution, and difficulty. And while comfort isn't bad, it can become damaging when it becomes the main pursuit in life. So when comfort is an idol, we will struggle. When God calls us out into faith, into the unknown, into a difficult place. So don't think that you have to have all the answers, because God is calling you to trust in him and to learn and grow in your knowledge of who he is. Now, other idols, I've just listed three, but other idols could include work, pleasure, sports, even relationships can become an idol. But what I want to encourage you to do is prayerfully evaluate your life and make sure that nothing has become more important than God. Here are four questions to ask yourself to help you identify in your life if there is an idol or the temptation of one. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I get my joy? What's always on my mind? So as you go through this list of questions, prayerfully, as you think through them and examine your heart, may you be open to the Holy Spirit, perhaps spotlighting where there is a possible idol that needs to be removed, cut out, let go. Actually, think about those questions, will you? They will lead you to what either is an idol or what you might be tempted to make an idol in your life. Spend time in prayer, asking and seeking what is an idol in your life. We shouldn't let anything, even a good thing, take the place of Jesus in our life ever. Listen, there is no one greater than Jesus. He is the greatest person, the greatest name we will ever encounter. And so Jesus ought to take first place in our affections, in our priorities, in how we live. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek what? Second, third, fourth? No, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Our greatest desire ought to know God and to worship him. And what we believe, again, what we believe about God and what we believe in what God says about our life and his word will always determine how we live, what we think about ourselves and our purpose, how we spend our time and why we are here. So when Jesus exposes this man's sin, you lack one thing, the rich ruler responds in sadness and despair, and he walks away because he is not willing to give up that to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but I wonder what happened to that rich young man. I know he got older. Did he maintain his temporal wealth, or did he exchange it for his eternal soul? And upon his death, did he leave behind a great store of riches for moth and rust and decay, destroyed? Or did he receive the eternal treasures God had laid up in heaven for all those who choose to follow him? We will never know. The rich ruler went away sad. Why? Because after all, you know, as people looked at his life, he was young, he was successful, he had great wealth. What's there to be sad about? Isn't that what many aspire to be as the source of happiness? But it seems to me that in his heart, this young man knew he was making the wrong choice. You realize that? The grip of wealth was so great that he was captivated by it, and he could not let that go. Now, if you here today believe that Jesus is the good teacher, then you must also believe that what he teaches is good for you. And it's good for us because it's based on how much God loves us and wants us to be in heaven with him when we die. Now, in verses 23 to 25, it says again, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And again, Jesus isn't surprised. In fact, he agrees that it's impossible. It's an impossible task for this man to get into God's kingdom, for any of us to get into God's kingdom by what we do and by what we have. In verse 26, the other people around Jesus, they're astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" They're looking at this rich man. And they're looking at how he's responded to Christ's words, and they're perplexed. And in verse 26, the people, they're astonished. If this man who was so respected had everything, obviously blessed by God, if he's not good enough for God's kingdom, then what hope do the rest of us have? And what does Jesus say in verse 27? Because he knows what they're thinking. What is impossible with men is possible with God. And Jesus is quite clear that none of us is worthy of a place in heaven on our own merits. In our own good deeds, it's not enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We cannot keep God's laws. We cannot earn our way into God's kingdom. He says that's impossible for us to keep God's rules. Even if we threw out everything that we had, even if we decluttered everything in our homes, we would still find something to love more than God. We don't need a declutter. We need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And if you're wondering, what must I do to be saved? Well, here it's important to keep in mind that salvation encompasses what God has done for us, not what we can do for him. God has taken the initiative in his plan of redemption, reaching out to us through Christ. Hence, the answer regarding the question of salvation as given by Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Belief then, however, encompasses more than just knowing about Jesus. One must also act in this knowledge. Combining faith and trust and acting on it. For salvation also involves repentance, a sincere willingness to radically change our behavior and turn to God. In Matthew 3, verse 2, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In Acts 2, verse 38, in Peter's sermon, he says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So after Jesus has explained that we can't save ourselves, that we can only be saved by God, in verse 28, Peter speaks up. Just one little line. "We have left all we had to follow you." So you can look at what the response of the rich ruler was and the way that he walked, but then you have the opposite in Peter and those that were with him, because they have chosen right. They have chosen to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And Jesus reassures Peter in verses 28 to 30 as we close. Peter, after he says these words, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus is reassuring Peter and those there that they had done the right thing. Peter was basically saying, "Jesus, the very things that you told this man to do, we've already done." And Jesus said, "Follow me." And following Jesus means that he is our first priority over the list that Jesus gives us in 29, but over everything in our life. Is he your first priority? And following Jesus indeed comes at a cost. But no matter what we may give up for the sake of the kingdom and to honor the Lord, it will be nothing compared to what God has promised to us in heaven. So when our motives are to honor him, to bless the name of Jesus, to empower the work of the kingdom, then we can be assured that God will never forget. So as we close, let me ask you one more time, what is the one thing Jesus is asking you to do? What is the one thing that you are lacking? Is there something that you need to surrender to God and let go of in order to follow him? Do you know what that is? Maybe Jesus has been telling you to do something and you've been putting it off. Well, I pray that today is the day that that ends. So don't walk away like the rich ruler who walked away sad and in despair. How about you walk with Jesus, with hope, with peace, and love, having given your life and all your life to Jesus? As our musicians come forward, we're going to close with some singing in response to God's word. One of the songs that we're going to sing talks about giving up for Jesus. It says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. But it also talks about this, living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. As we sing this song, I pray that you will take time to listen to the voice of Jesus. And if there is something that you need to surrender to him and let go of, know that in the power of God, with his strength, you can.